Blessed Assurance, number 27 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 19th, 2011.
Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to sing of our Redeemer. The opportunity to rejoice in the gospel, in the life that is ours because of Christ, because of His love, mercy, and grace, because of Your kindness to us. Now, Father, I pray that as we come to Your Word, that You would open it to us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take Your truth and apply it to each heart. Speak to each one of us that word that we need to hear. That word that will challenge us, that word that will encourage, that word that will correct and rebuke, that word that will make us the people that You desire us to be. And as You speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever known something for years to be true, only to find out it isn't true? I mean, you knew it. You had it on good authority. A person told you directly. They were an eyewitness. They saw it. They knew it. They experienced it. They told you. You had no reason to question it. You never thought about questioning it. You knew it to be absolute gospel truth. And then you find out it's not true at all. American humorist Josh Billings said, "It's better to know nothing than to know what ain't so." I was pastoring my first church, Masham Baptist Church. It's part of the Pawnee, Ralston, Skeety Metroplex area of Pawnee County. And I had come to Tulsa, and I was over here visiting some friends, and I ran into an old friend, and he told me of the tragic, horrible death of one of our classmates. And he went into great detail talking about the accident and what led up to it and how it happened. And I went home just heartsick about this classmate who was killed in such a tragic way. And through the years, as I saw different ones in the class, "Hey, did you hear?" And I passed on the story. 6 years later, we had moved back to Tulsa. I was at my doctor's office and waiting for my appointment, so I'm reading a magazine, and the door opened, and I did what everyone does at a doctor's office when the door opens. You look up to see how bad is they? How bad are they? And when I looked up, there stood my deceased classmate. That's when I knew I'd come to the right doctor. Because for a guy who'd been dead 6 years, he looked pretty good. And in that instant, I was glad that my assurance was a false assurance. But it made me wonder, what else do I know that ain't so? See, I don't like uncertainty. I like stability. I like to know that things are what they are. I prefer certainty, and the more certain, the better. It's one of the great, wonderful, cherished doctrines of our faith. The doctrine of eternal security. Some call it once saved, always saved. It's a precious, wonderful, glorious, misunderstood truth. It's misunderstood by the world at large, and unfortunately, it's misunderstood by a whole lot of our own folk. I would prefer to refer to it as the perseverance of the saints. That those who are truly saved, those who are truly born again, will persevere to the end. If they went out from us, it's because they were never of us to begin with. So, perseverance of the saints, or maybe preservation of the saints. Because God will keep His people. God will make them safe, because salvation is the work of God. Therefore, it is certain and it is secure. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. And we'll enter into glory by the grace of God. One of the bedrock passages for the doctrine of eternal security is found in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and that serves as our text this morning. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. I'm going to focus on verse 27 through 30, but I'm going to back up and begin at verse 22. Keep in mind the context. Jesus has just had an encounter with the Pharisees. You remember back in chapter 9, he had healed a man who had been blind since birth. And they asked him, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" They had never considered there was any other option. It either had to be him or his parents. Somebody did something really bad for him to be born with this affliction. And Jesus said, "Neither. This sickness is under the glory of God. This sickness is there because it's going to become the theater in which my glory shines." And he brought healing. And not everyone rejoiced. The Pharisees couldn't rejoice. They would not rejoice because he healed on the Sabbath day. And that broke one of their precious traditions. So they were upset. And they tried to get the man to say it really didn't happen, that he really hadn't been blind, and he's not the one they thought he was. It's a mistaken identity. They called his parents in and asked them. All of this goes on. And the man said, "All I know is I was blind, but now I see." They called him in a second time and they said, "Look, give God glory. Agree with us. This man is a sinner, right?" He said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. What I do know is I was blind, but now I see." And so they kicked him out. They kicked him out of the synagogue. But Jesus found him and brought spiritual sight to go along with his physical sight. And there was a division that arose among the Pharisees because of this healing. And then as you come into chapter 10, our Lord addresses the Pharisees directly in the opening verses. You have to understand that his talk of sheep and shepherds and robbers and thieves and hirelings are in the context that those who were the shepherds of the people of God had fallen down on their job. They weren't caring for and protecting and loving and feeding the sheep. And so he gives this contrast between robbers and thieves and those who are nothing more than hired hands, in contrast to him as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who knows his sheep personally and intimately. He's able to call them by name. They know his voice and they respond to him. The shepherd who provides for his sheep in abundance. He saves them. They are secure and they are satisfied in him. And he loves his sheep sacrificially, universally, and deliberately. He laid down his life for his sheep. Another division arose because of the teaching of Jesus. And that brings us to our text, beginning in verse 22 of John chapter 10. At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We're told that it's the feast of dedication. Now, you can look in your Old Testament and you can survey and you can look in concordance and everything else and try to find where is the feast of dedication in the Old Testament. It's not there. This is a feast that came about during the intertestamental time between the closing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. It is a celebration of God's deliverance of his people. The Seleucids were a murderous people, and their leader, Antiochus Epiphanes, and Antiochus the Magnificent, was a madman, and he had taken over the region, and he was trying to merge Hebrew with Greek culture to basically their Hebrew way of life would just disappear. And as a part of that, he corrupted the worship. He went into the temple of God in Jerusalem, into the most holy place, and there on the altar of God, he sacrificed a pig. And he sacrificed the pig to Zeus, and thus desecrated the temple. But Judas Maccabees and others rose up against that, and they were able to eventually overthrow them and drive them out. And then they reconsecrated the temple, and they established a celebration that was to take place in the winter months, roughly the month of December, an 8-day celebration, a festival of light, talking about how God brought deliverance to His people and how the temple had been cleansed once again and consecrated to the glory of God. And so the Jews carried on the Feast of Dedication, the Festival of Lights. You know it better as Hanukkah. So it's during Hanukkah that Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's at the temple. It's the winter months. It's a few months after the exchange that happens earlier in chapter 10. And Jesus is there teaching along the colonnade as he walks along. People are gathering around him. We're told the Jews gather around and they ask him a question. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Why don't you tell us, are you the Christ or not? Now, there is another way to translate it other than how long will you keep us in suspense. And it might be more accurate. It might be actually what they were asking. How long are you going to annoy us? And I think that's probably what the leadership was saying. How long are you going to annoy us? How long are you going to keep this charade up? How long are you going to go on hinting at? Why don't you just say it plainly? Are you the Christ or not? Are you the Messiah or not? Jesus said, I've already told you. I told you plainly. You won't hear it. You can't hear it. And then did you hear it? Did you hear what he said? Because you are not part of my flock. Who's he talking to? His own. Who's he talking to? The Jewish leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, those who are charged to teach and to care for and to instruct and spiritually feed the people of God. He said, your problem is you're not even some of my crowd. That's why you can't hear. That's why you won't hear. But in this exchange, there is this word about the security of those who belong to Christ. Look at it again, beginning at verse 27, down through verse 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and they cannot snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The biblical gospel allows the believer to rest in the assurance of his salvation. A biblical gospel, one that is consistent with the teaching of Christ, one that is consistent with what God has revealed to us in His Word, allows those who believe, who trust in Christ, who turn from their sin and commit themselves to Christ and to Him alone, a biblical gospel allows them to rest in their assurance. Now, why is that? Well, there are three reasons that are reflected in our text. Again, this is a precious, precious doctrine, but it is also greatly misunderstood and even abused. Because rightly understood, the biblical doctrine of eternal security is not say the magic words and then live however you want to live the rest of your days. That's how it's perverted. Wow, you just say the sinner's prayer. You just mouth these words and you meet it in your heart. Then no matter what you do the rest of your life, you're okay and you never have to worry about it. Say the magic word, Do the formula and then live like the devil the rest of your life and don't ever give it another thought because you're okay. That's not the biblical doctrine. Because the biblical doctrine of salvation is about conversion and not decision. That's important. There is a world of difference. Make that an eternity of difference between conversion and decision. It's not a simple matter. Well, I decided. You can decide something and it not affect your eternal destiny one whit. What matters is that you have been converted. You have been changed by the power of God. And you've passed from death to life. Once that has occurred, then you can rest in the assurance of your salvation. Three things I want to call to your attention from this text. First of all, our assurance is based on the promise of the Lord Jesus. Note the contrast in verse 26 and verse 27. You do not believe because you're not a part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Here's the contrast. My sheep hear my voice. You don't hear my voice. My sheep are known by me, and I don't know you. My sheep follow me, and you do not follow me. Jesus is making a clear distinction between the two. And we need to understand it is that clear. And it is that distinct. You are either in or you're out. You are either part of the kingdom of God or you're part of the kingdom of darkness. There's no in between. It's one or it's the other. Now look at what Jesus says about those who are His. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And here's what's true about them. Look at it. I give them eternal life. It is a gift. It's not something earned. It is not something that they deserve. It is not something that is owed to them. It is a gift. It is the gift of God's grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. What does that mean? It means I haven't done anything to deserve it. In fact, far from deserving it, I deserve the opposite of it. But He chooses to give it to me. Now, there's also something else interesting in the word that Jesus used. When He says, I give them eternal life, He uses a word that says, I place in them. It could be translated, and I produce in them. I cause to come about in them. Eternal life. So when Jesus says, I give them eternal life, it's not a matter that He has a deed or a title and He goes, here you go, you might need that someday. Put that back somewhere where you know, keep it handy because you may need. What He gives is something that produces life in us. That's why Jesus can say on other occasions, you'll know them by their fruit. That's why Jesus talks about walking in obedience. Because it's not just a gift that's something hanging out here. It's not just something that we take hold of. It is something that is implanted within us and produces a change. We're made different. We're transformed. I give to them what? Eternal life. Does that sound familiar? Jesus had stated this earlier in John chapter 10. It's back up in verse 10. Do you remember? He said, now, here's the problem with thieves and robbers. They come to kill, steal, and destroy. In contrast to that, I have come to give them life, and that life in abundance. So when Jesus says, my sheep, I give them eternal life, he's saying, I give them life that is eternal in length and it's eternal in quality. It's not just a retirement plan. The life that our Lord gives to us is not just something that will come into play when we die. It's not just something that He's given us that says, when death comes, I'll enter into a mansion in glory and we can sing all those songs about how wonderful it's going to be someday. It's life now that is abundant, that is overflowing. The kind of life that's described in the 23rd Psalm. That though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear anything because He's with me. Because He'll prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Because He'll lead me beside quiet waters. Because He restores my soul. Jesus said, oh, I have a gift for my sheep. It's life. Eternal life. It is the product of His mercy, His grace, and His kindness. It is life, eternal and abundant. But in case there could be some misunderstanding, he states further, and they will never perish. What kind of life is this? It's eternal in length. It's eternal in its quality, and he makes clear here it is an indestructible life. They'll never perish. They'll never rot. They'll never ruin. It is life that cannot be lost, ruined, or done away with in any sense of the word. Why? Well, he lets us know that too. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. See, here's the gospel. Your security does not rest in your ability to believe. Your security doesn't rest in your ability to continue to believe. It is not dependent on your ability to hang on. Rather, it rests in the promise and in the power of Christ. Amen. I give my sheep an unearned, undeserved, gracious gift. It is life and life eternal, the kind of life that'll never perish, that'll never fade. And why is it secure? Because nobody can snatch it out of my hand. You ever walk with your child along a busy road? That is, whether you got a child or a grandchild. You put your hand down and they grab your finger and you walk along and you let them have that security. They're feeling that they're in control and they have hold of your hand and you'll walk like that until you get where there's a car or something coming and then you instinctively change the grip. And no longer are they holding on to you, you're holding on to them. That's the picture. How am I secure? Because I'm not going to let go of Christ. No. No. I'll tell you right now, if my eternal destiny depends on my ability to keep hold of Him, I'm in trouble. Amen. Because when all hell breaks loose, I let go. My security rests in the fact that He's got hold of me and He said, listen, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. You're mine, and you're secure. Second, our assurance is based on the promise of the Lord Jesus, and our assurance is anchored in the power of God. Verse 29, My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of the Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me, that goes back to John 6 and verse 44 when Jesus made it clear, no one comes unless the Father draws them. But once the Father is given, and once the Son is saved, there is no losing that life. It is an indestructible life. My Father who is greater than all what? Everything. He doesn't need to put the object there because He's greater than everything. He is the creator of everything that exists. He spoke and everything that is came into being by the power of His word and by His very nature. He is greater, stronger, more powerful than anything, anywhere. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's going to get them out of my Father's hand. That's pretty secure. And when He says no one, what that actually means is no one. So, that means no demon is going to take you out of your Father's hand. What that means is the devil isn't going to take you out of the Father's hand. And let me say it. You aren't going to take you out of the Father's hand. So I hear some people say, well, I think you can lose your salvation because I think you can say, just like I trust in God, I can say, I no longer trust in Him. I want out of this deal. You're not given the option. It's the Father's gift through His Son. And then the Father says, and nobody, and that includes you, will take it out of my hand. We're secure. How secure? As sure as the Word of God, as sure as the promise of Christ, as sure as the power of God. That's the whole point of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that we are God's workmanship in Christ, that we're dead in trespass and sin, but made alive in His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we walk in. It's the point of Romans 8, 29 and following, when He says, whom the Father knew, He called those He called, He justified those He justified, He sanctified those He sanctified, He has glorified. It's not, well, of these He did some, and then of these some others. No, all secure. To the point that Paul concludes by saying, who could possibly stand against it? No one. Or Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, the Father has chosen us in Christ. Christ has redeemed us, and the Spirit of God seals us, marking us as belonging to God and declaring that we are going to glory. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that the one who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. Salvation is the work of God, and He never leaves anything undone. And He who began it will complete it. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him. Finally, our assurance is secured by the unity of the Father and the Son. I and the Father are one. One in essence. One in substance. Reminding us that the work of salvation is the work of our triune God. It is the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the picture that's been given to us in this passage is, well, I am in Christ. And Christ says, nobody's going to take you out of my hand. Oh, and I'm in the Father's hand. And nobody's going to take it out of the Father's hand. That's how secure my destiny is. There may be some things that I know that ain't so. But of this I am absolutely certain. My salvation is secure. And it's secure because of the promise of the Lord Jesus, because of the power of God, and because of the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you know Him? Are you trusting in Him? Are you resting in the assurance of your salvation? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of the gospel. I thank You for the wonder of our salvation. Dead in trespass and sin, and yet given life eternal and abundant. A life that is eternal in its length, that is eternal in its quality. A life that can never, under any circumstance, perish. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of the power of God. And so we rest. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who do not have this assurance. They're trusting in their good works and they're good people and they do many good things, but it's not enough. I pray for that one who's believed but has falsely assumed or been taught that they've got to keep it up. They've got to stay on the treadmill. They've got to keep running. They've got to keep striving or it'll all be taken away. I pray that today You would set them free. Not free to live like the devil, but free to serve You in love and in joy with great freedom. Because they know they are loved and nothing will ever change that. Lord, may we never lose sight of the wonder of the salvation that You have granted us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.